Holocaust survivor, author, activist, and Nobel laureate Eli Wiesel wrote, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference." In our passage this morning, we have one of the most decidedly beautiful expressions of love in all of Scripture. In John 3:16, we find those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In sending Jesus, God did not choose indifference. John 3:16 stands as one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, and it is a hard passage to ignore when preaching. It speaks so simply of God's desire to love us and all of creation. However, as is often the case, we cannot simply focus on this one verse and ignore everything else around it. There is a lot going on in these verses, and today I want to focus a little on those verses which follow John 3:16, which deal with condemnation and judgment. While we might acknowledge that Jesus did not come to condemn, we do hear a lot of condemnation in this passage. And condemnation exists both in this scripture passage and, of course, in our own lives. That those who do not believe in Jesus are already condemned. That light came into the world, but people loved the darkness so much because it hid their evil deeds. Now, this passage, on one hand, comes with a beautiful promise of eternal life, but also holds a dire warning. And I wonder, though, if all that might be too simplistic. It seems to me that this passage, this collection of verses in John's Gospel, allows us, as followers of Jesus, to simply pat ourselves on the back and say, "Job well done." As Christians, we figure we are probably standing in the light of God's love. We believe in Jesus. Therefore, we have the promise of eternal life. Case closed, sermon over, time to go home. And while all that may be true, I find it too easy and lacking in substance. This is a passage about love, condemnation, judgment, and our place in the thick of all of that. Primarily, it is a passage about God's love, God's condemnation, and God's judgment, not about our own. Yet when we read this passage, we sit very smugly and securely in the knowledge that we are probably all right. And by sitting so smugly and securely, we are casting an eye of judgment and condemnation on all those other people whom we judge to be unworthy of God's love. Because we, in our own minds, are better than them, or we see obvious flaws and sins, and we condemn them for it. You've all done it, and so have I. Why do we condemn others, but not hold ourselves to account? Why is it that we somehow feel that we are morally superior and not in the wrong. How does forgiveness fit into this passage? Because this is a passage about forgiveness. Jesus comes to save the world, not condemn it. If the world needs saving, then forgiveness for whatever our failings must be are wrapped up in that saving. And this is central to the Christian faith. Our faith is salvific, that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, takes our sin, the brokenness of our relationship with God, one another, and creation, and shoulders that burden so that we don't have to. John 3:16 and the surrounding passages highlight this belief and highlight that God wants us to act openly and plainly, to live in the light. As I said to the children, it is the gospel in miniature. The response we are so often called to make as Christians is to offer forgiveness and love, just as we have experienced it from God. It is not our responsibility to judge. God has got that covered. Our job is to offer God's love to a broken and hurting world. Yet this passage clearly brings into focus that there is evil in the world, and that there are people who carry out this evil. That some people have chosen evil over goodness. In his commentary on this passage, Professor Samuel Cruz writes, "There are quite a few challenges in this reading of the text. The call for Christians to make decisions about the evils of hate, exploitation, and oppression that surround us seems quite obvious and necessary to me as I write these sermon notes. Can we really stay neutral in the midst of wrongdoing? It seems that John was letting us know that whether or not to believe in Jesus cannot be a neutral decision. Jesus demands a stance which requires active decision-making. Neutrality and indecisiveness are not an option. To follow Jesus requires the courage to swim upstream against the strong currents that carry society's brutal and sinful ideologies." Can we stay neutral in the face of wrongdoing? As a Christian, is that even appropriate? What do the morals and ethics of our commitment to Christ require of us? Jesus was very clear about loving our neighbor and uses a parable where a stranger is in distress to make a point. Jesus was also very clear to illustrate that we are to love the meek, feed the hungry, clothe those who are naked, and so on. And to take such a stance requires that we not be neutral. Rather, as Cruz states, that we have the courage to swim upstream against the strong currents of our society's ideologies. The opposite of love is indifference. As Christians, we are not called to be indifferent. We are called to love. And those verses after John 3:16 are all about our response to John 3:16. If Jesus came to the world to save it, and if we follow Jesus, then our mission is to save the world. And that means making decisions about the hatred, evil, exploitation, and oppression that we see in the world. Make no mistake on that. Friends, what decisions do we make about hatred, evil, exploitation, and oppression. Can we stay neutral in the face of wrongdoing? I don't think so. And this is part of what journeying with Jesus through Lent teaches us and prepares us for. In his Nobel acceptance speech, Elie Wiesel said, "We must take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented." And so here I turn to the words found in the letter to the Hebrews. Let us all consider how we might spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Or perhaps put more simply, friends, how can we be part of a movement of hope? Yes, there are people who are bad or evil. And yes, they have done things that deserve condemnation. But the message of this passage is to offer love instead of condemnation. And yes, we must stand in opposition to those who promote hatred, exploitation, and oppression, among other evils. However, if all we do is place blame, then all we are doing is deflecting our own guilt. This isn't about being better than your neighbor. This is about working with your neighbor to create a movement of hope. However we act, how we behave reveals hints of our character. If we stand in the light, then our character also reveals God's character to others. Take a side. Don't be neutral. Choose love over indifference. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. May we also love the world, love one another, and love God just as deeply. Amen.